should have commenced at 4 and will continue to 6 o'clock approximately, when her brother, Mr. Albert Hull, is responsible for the reading. The title given to the chapter before him is The Three Servants and Their Confidence. The Three Servants and Their Confidence. And I will hand the meeting over to her brother and trust that God will give him the necessary help.
I was going to say, I'll give you mine. But anyway, here we are. I trust God will help. The title has been given, The Teenage Student and His Convictions. And we're going to read in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Whereof, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of a cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that's the right pronunciation. These things, O king, shall not have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "It is true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame and the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto the counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed. Now the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I don't think we can really understand fully the chapter that we've read, chapter 3, without a little short reference to chapter 2. As our brother has ably pointed out, chapter 1 is really the platform upon which the development of this great program that we have in Daniel is developed. There's no doubt about it that in our minds, our simple minds, that you can't read Daniel without revelation. And there's a kind of a correlation between the two. Although what we're going to see today is more of a practical thing that is before us in chapter 3. But the background is this. We have what we would term the dream and it's and his demands. That is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and the demands that he made for the interpretation thereof. And then we have the dreams and his dilemma. That is, he had a dilemma. His own men, magicians and sorcerers and so forth, they couldn't interpret because the dream had fled from him, but he wanted to know what it was. And then we have the dream and Daniel's desire, that he wanted to save the situation and save the men that were going to come under the crushing blow of Nebuchadnezzar because he couldn't meet his demands in interpretation. And then finally, we have Daniel and his prayer. Nice again, he brings in the three men. And together in unity and harmony, they pray relative to the interpretation of the matter. And you know the final interpretation was this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had that is developed for us. And we're going to start with that in chapter 3. Now let me say very, very, very briefly that that image that he saw with the four metals, and by the way, you who are younger, Trace the numbers in the book of Daniel. 4 is a very important number. 3 is a very important number. 7 is quite an important number. So you'll find that we're going to see that those 4 metals, starting with gold and then silver and then brass and then copper, iron and clay, all those are depicting, as we do know, the 4 empires that span right into, indeed, the times of the Gentiles that our brother has ably told us. And strange enough that being given the dream and the interpretation that this man Nebuchadnezzar, this ruthless, godless, wicked man, he makes an image, but he forgets a doubt what he saw the 4 metals, and he makes an image all of gold. I suggest what he has in mind is this: I want to be the domineering factor in the world of empires. I want to control everything. And he failed to see that his day would come to an end, and the silver would take over, and the other empires that follow, you know, the Persian, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire. So we're going to start off in chapter 3. I want to be as brief as I can, and yet if I'm long, it saves me getting a whole lot of difficult questions. I had a cold recently, and had a little problem. Nothing much to talk about. But I did like one thing. Somebody gave me a bottle of vitamin C's. So what I'm going to give you is a bottle of vitamin C's in this chapter here to keep us in mind and to keep us under control, if we can, in relation to the passage. We're going to look at it this way. Actually, chapter 1's the food test. Chapter 2 is the faith test. And chapter 3 is the fire test. And we're going to see that test before us with regard to this man. The first one will be this. We're going to look at the construction of the image. And our brethren, no doubt, will help us with regard to the understanding of this. 60 by 6. Number 6 is a important number likewise. So we're going to see this image, the construction of it. That's verses number 1, and we will see from that. We're also going to see that this image is very conspicuous. It's not something away in a corner. It's something in full view. It means a circle. And the old king was really, whether he's old or not, he really wanted everyone to see it. And so, he puts it in the plain of Dura, D-U-R-A. Our brethren will help us about that plain, I am sure. But there it is, conspicuous for all. It takes me to Revelation 2, because when that is set up in the book of Revelation, I'm not going into the first and second beast and that sort of thing and get all tangled up, which is which and what is what. One time someone asked me to come to a Bible reading. They never asked me before. And they said, "Will you come to the Bible reading tonight, Mr. Hull?" I said, "Well, I am free. What are you on?" "We're on the two beasts. We'd like help." They never called me about chapter 1 or chapter 2. They want to find out, and there's always a controversy when it comes to these type of things. But anyway, we're going to look, it's conspicuous, it's before all. That second C. It's the center of attraction. Nothing else will intervene. Nothing else has to come to cast a shadow upon this mighty 6 cubits broad golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. I want you to notice we're going to see the congregation. That's very important. It's almost, to my mind, like almost a confederacy. All nations, all people, they're all going together. They're all homogenized to look upon this great image. Does that not take us The Psalm 2 and other Psalms, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They're all occupied with this monstrous thing that is absolutely a denial of God and of Christ. We're going to look again not only at the congregation. When they're all got there, I can almost see them all piling in, and that great image before them of gold set up. Then we have the command from the herald. He's bellowing out. You talk about us shouting. This must have been something. When this man let it go to all people that they were to bow at the music and worship, fall down and worship. You know, brethren, we're going to see a practical thing. We're living in a world. I know we're not in that period of Revelation chapter 4 to 19. But we have foreshadowings, very definite. And we can see a movement in our world that indicates amalgamations of that which is contrary and totally blasphemous against the God of heaven. And we will, you know something? We haven't been tested in Northern Ireland. Of course, I better watch here. I'm a Canadian. I'm 50 years over there, so I can't say really, but we really haven't been really tested. These people were in the crucible. They were under the arsenal. They were under the attack. And so they wouldn't bow. Now let me say very quickly that those three men, to my mind, now you might knock me down in this, but go easy in a younger man. Those three men, to my mind, you see, there's a historical thing here. It happened. It's a literal thing. It really was there. But it's also symbolic. And it's also prophetical. And we want to get the practical, what we get out of it. So we're going to look at those three men, to my mind, and I'm going to look to our brother Sam here in this. They're a picture of the remnant that will go through the fires of the tribulation. You always see pictures of that nation. And I love it. Jacob going through the night season. Noah going through the waters. Jonah in the belly of the whale. Maybe there's some others. And the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And they all come out absolutely victorious. So there's that side of it. You have the command and its consequences. If you don't bow, you're cast into the fiery furnace. You see the conspiracy here. There's a conspiracy going on. These people are watching. And they find that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not bowing. They're not worshipping. And they're conspiring. You know, brethren, you'll always find against what's right. Whether it's this dispensation, a past one or a future one, there's always those that will always be operating to destroy, to bring down, to overthrow. And so we find the conspiracy working, and they go to the king. I'm just going down the chapter. We're going to go verse by verse, really, when we go down this, and we'll try to keep it under control. The conspiracy is verse 8 to 12 against the three. 4 to 7 is the command and the consequences. 2 to 3 is the congregation. Verse 1 is the construction, the conspicuous to all of this great image and the center of attraction. Now we're going to look at 13 to 23. The confrontation with the king. You know, it's all right us talking here. You all look nice and all good and we're all in fellowship. But boy, if you're up against it, and you were called because of your absolute opposition to the awful tyranny of a king and an image that was blasphemous, And you had to appear before the greatest authority in the empire. They have a confrontation. I like it now. This is the title of the story that we have here, The Teenage Student and His Convictions. When they are before him, he puts a little bait out. It's almost like Martin Luther thing. He puts a little bait out and says, you know, just bow down and you'll be fine. No, no. I want you to notice three things about them. Their courage. It takes courage to stand for God. That's why we sing, and we say it, listen, we say it with, I hope, a little trembling. Not proudly, God forbid, humbly. Dare to be a Daniel, we say. Dare to be alone. These three men had courage to stand before the greatest monarch and declare their convictions. That's the second thing. Their convictions come out. Do you know something? Their convictions are so real that they've already counted the cost. Their confidence was so great. Like, you know, listen, we'll not bow down. The king had said, who is the God that can deliver from such? He said, look, listen, we are going to trust in the living God. We know him. We've proved him. And he's able. And if not, we still will not bow. We'll take the fire before we'll bow to the image. That's, brethren, I call that conviction in the highest level. That's courage in the highest level. So we have these three men, and the furnace is heated seven times more. Is it seven times more? And of course, they're cast in, all clothed. We'll get our brethren helpful in all those points. Cast in to the midst of the fiery furnace. And those that cast them were consumed with the fire. God's on the throne watching. It will be in a future day the same when the nation goes through the fires of tribulation. There'll be the judgments of God against those who are against them. There'll be the preservation of the nation in the midst of Jacob's trouble. And so that's what you have in picture form. And so we find, there's three confessions here I want to look at that the king made. Three confessions. Number one confession is, as he saw them there, I just want to get a hold of this. His confession was, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, verse 24, rose up in haste and spake unto the counselors, and so forth, and Nebuchadnezzar came near, verse 26, the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake to these three, ye servants, a confession of the Most High God, come forth. And they came forth. The second confession would be, I think, verse number 28. He spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, and so forth. And I want to get a wee point in before I sit down. And that is, the third one is this. I make a decree that every people and language which spake anything against the God of these three men shall be cut in pieces. And then it finalizes with, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to notice this just before I conclude. I hope you've got the C's. If they're too many for you, you can rule them out here and there, but we'll try to keep within them. And if you take them all in, you'll be gone out of this place and you wouldn't even want to eat. You'll get enough food from them. I want you to notice this. What the king said, I think, is important. I don't think the king knew anything about consecration, but he uses words that convey it. And as he looks at these men, untouched by the fire, never singed, walking with one with them, the three turns to four. In chapter one, the one turns to three to make four. But in this chapter, we find the three in the furnace, the one like unto the Son of God, produces four. And we find that this had a tremendous effect upon the king. You know what he said? His servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word unheard of in Babylon. And this is, and yielded their bodies. What he saw in those three men must have a tremendous impact and import in his heart, that these men would turn against the greatest empire, and the king, with all his pride and arrogance strutting around and all his commands, that they would go against him and against the empire. He said, they've yielded their bodies. You know, brethren, what we need is a rising generation of application, young men, young women, that will take their stand honestly with true conviction and learn from three men that are not only historically referred to in Daniel 3, literally, but symbolically of a coming day in the prophetic program. And may God help us as we sit down and we look at these. That's about all I've got to say, and I'm glad I have one on my left and one on my right that will help me through this remarkable, instructive chapter that we're going to look at. And the brethren will come in and help in all these points. Thank you very much. Now, if any of our brethren would like to come in here and give a further little preview of the chapter or the chapter before to link the two together in what we're going to consider with regard to the students and their faithfulness. I'd be very happy for your help.
Have we any idea at all the length of time between chapter 2 and chapter 3 here? There's no date on it. Is there any indication of how long was between the dream and this image?
But you could help on that. I do know there is. It's left me now, but there is a time elapsed.
I see.
How long?
It's not inspired, but some of the old Greek version has this about 18 years later.
Okay. Yes.
And would suggest that this image was put up the same year that Jerusalem was actually destroyed.
Okay.
So maybe when Nebuchadnezzar saw Jerusalem flattened,
mm-hmm.
he might have thought, this is the time for me to go higher.
Okay, very good. Yes, very good. Do you have something in that, brother?
No, I think that's good.
Anyone in the audience like to have something in that? Sam.
Just simply thinking of a man that lions couldn't eat, and three other men that fire couldn't burn.
Thank you very much. And as I think it was Frank Knox I heard first, they wouldn't bow, wouldn't budge, and wouldn't burn. I think those were the three bees. And they're still all right. Those bees still sting. Yes. So we've got the construction of the image. Has anyone any thought in the numbers, 60 by 6? Is there any suggestion, any helpful thought on that?
Aren't there also six musical instruments?
Yes, very good.
So there we have our six.
Yes, very good.
And for the interest of some, my dulcimer is translated by Mr. Darby as bagpipes.
Oh, yes. So you're bringing in the Scotch.
That's right. Yeah. I wanted to bring in all nations.
Very good. Have you anything in that? Numbers or anything like that, brother?
Oh,
all right, Malcolm, go ahead. Oh, okay. Please, thank you. Thank you. And that links into the future, you would say. Thank you, Malcolm. Does anyone any thought, please, on the when we get to the image of gold and the height and so forth, anyone, any thought on the plain of Dura? Is there any significance in that or not?
Can I ask a question just before we get to the plain of Dura? The proportions of the image, they're certainly not the proportions of a man. Whenever we look at the height being 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, if this were to be the image of a man, it would be well out of proportion, the height being 10 times the breadth. Are we to understand, or do we ever get any indication as to what the shape of this image was? We would almost take it for granted, following chapter 2, it was the image of a man. And secondly, to that, are we maybe to assume that if it was the image of a man, that it was erected upon some high pedestal and would have been kept within proportion? Are there any clues with regard to that?
Could I ask, just when you're up on your feet, brother, what is the ratio of man?
It's 7 to 1, isn't it?
This is 10 to 1,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, some thought it was a kind of represent of man.
Yes. No, perhaps someone has.
Somebody's a different ratio.
Yeah. That's correct. Very good, brother. That keeps it right. Yeah.
Well, did it? Do you think it really represented, although he didn't just say it in so many words, do you think it really represented Nebuchadnezzar himself? Or was it an image of a god whom he worshipped? Or was he really saying, I don't want to say it, but this is me. I really want you to worship me.
Well, I did think, brother, that that's what it would be. I thought he himself was the one that wanted to be worshipped.
Worshipped.
Yes.
Gold from head to toe.
Correct. That's why the whole gold is before, it's not before metals, that he had that in mind.
Hasn't that been a feature of Gentile rule? Here you get it with Nebuchadnezzar. The next kingdom, the god Darius, nobody pray except unto you. Get into the Grecian kingdom. Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifests in the flesh. Get to the Roman kingdom.
Yes.
Caesar's claimed deity. Mm-hmm. Every single phase of Gentile rule, at some part of it, has claimed deity.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it's Genesis 3 manifesting itself. Ye shall be as gods.
Yes.
Man always wanting to aspire.
Isn't the key in the expression in chapter 2, thou art that head of gold?
Yes.
So
yes,
of
yes.
gold, and so now it's the whole image.
Yes,
man.
Yes. Now we'll move on. If we have nothing on the plain of Dura, which is the centre.
Does that correspond to the plain of Shinar?
Have you that?
I certainly had wondered. Like the first plain in Scripture is a Shinar, and they built a big tall thing there.
Mm-hmm.
And here we have it again, another plain, not too far away at least.
Like yes.
It doesn't false religion, I know you're coming to, doesn't false religion always need big tall things?
Yes. Conspicuous.
Conspicuous.
Yeah.
They still have that to this present day.
Yeah.
Where the image, the foreshadow, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the man there that is claiming the worship of all and saying, I'm the only God that there is.
Yes.
So what we have here is really a foreshadowing of that in the future.
I believe so, Brother Sam.
Mm-hmm.
That's very true. Now we're going to get to the verse number 2 and 3 and see the amalgamation of things toward this worshipping of this image, which is very indeed instructive. So our brethren can come in on that. There will be a confederacy in the future that will, this is a foreshadowing of it, when all will be gathered with one united, harmonious rallying around the false and against the true. And so that's what you have here in picture form, wouldn't you say? Mm-hmm.
We have this emphasis, do we not? And it's repeated, of course, in verse 3, but in verse 2, we have this eightfold description of different levels of personages. And isn't the emphasis that at the very apex of this, we have Nebuchadnezzar. All of these are under him.
Yes.
They're all subordinates.
Right, very good. So you've got the deification, really, of Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes.
And then you've got the glorification of him.
Yes.
They're going to worship. And then you've got the unification that they're all gathered round for one express purpose, to bow and worship before him. And that's why there's a dedication in the plain of Dura to this image. It's really referring back to the king himself.
There must have been an immense store of gold here in Babylon to make this extremely large image all of gold.
There is no indication that Nebuchadnezzar was going to bow to this image. Everyone else had to. So I take it that in itself would affirm the supposition that this is an image of himself, that he is the head of gold. But the one thing I would say very practically, the blessings of God in the previous two chapters have brought these three young men into a position where they are now going to be tested in a way that they wouldn't have been, because they form part of this administration.
Yes.
So they would have never been in this test had God not blessed them in the previous chapters. So very often blessing will lead to further testing and further exposure. The further question, which is the obvious elephant in the room question, where's Daniel in all this?
Yeah, I was just going to bring that up, but Daniel was one of the administrators high up, has given promotion, and probably was on the service somewhere from the king. So he's not in view, but the three men are here present, and they're in view before us. That's how I would look at that. Is that
fair enough?
You know, the command, the herald, it's a strange thing, but it's not like he's blasting it out. He wants everyone to hear this. This is very essential, that all worship will be ascribed to the king by bowing to this image. So it's going to be clear in a coming day. And brethren, there's a clear voice today in our world, a foreshadowing of the tremendous increase of the vocal against what's right everywhere, whether in the newspaper, news media, or wherever. And so we need to be alarmed and instructed to learn lessons from three who had courage to stand in the midst of it.
Are we seeing here that music in itself can exert quite an influence, a sensual influence upon people, and making application? We know that in many religious circles, a lot of emphasis is placed upon music, and that, of course, is sensual. It's soulish, isn't
it?
Yes, really?
Correct.
Mm.
In other words, there's an excitement under the music and an emotional thing under music, while it has its place and all, but there's that difficulty with it. And that's why I think the clearer we keep to the Word of God in its clearness and clarity, we'll find that we'll not need any of that emotional idea of things. After all, we all have good sound boxes, and we can let it forth from our lungs, the songs of Zion.
Mm-hmm.
So was Nebuchadnezzar, was he trying to create an empire-wide religion? They got all of their bits of cults, and different provinces can have their different tribal deities. But the one cement that will glue the whole empire together in all its diversity is the cement of emperor worship.
Absolutely, brother.
Yeah.
Yes. And you can see that under the Caesar and all of those. Hitler himself was like that, in a sense. Right down the passage, when you read history, you see men rising, and that's what they wanted. Domination. They wanted them to have the top place, looked up to, and looked up to, and so forth, and put in a pedestal, and that the future day will be seen, and that will be seen. And of course we'll see that in the chapter where the stone cut out is the coming in of the crushing of all that is opposite to God's mind.
So that he has a He already has a great political position, but he's now moving out of the political sphere into the religious.
Yes.
To put it into more modern language, this is the marriage of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever politics and religion joins together in any country,
yeah,
it might be Islam. The government joins with Islam. When state and church, politics and religion marry, you can be sure that for the people of God, it's going to be a merciless time.
Very, very good.
I was wondering, would this image have been destroyed? And if it is a foreshadowing of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that man will be put down.
Yes.
So I was wondering, is there any indication of this image being destroyed?
Well, I'm not sure only to know, Sam, that the Babylonish thing come to a termination, and then the next one, Persian, come to a termination, and the Greeks, they came to a termination, and now we're in the Roman part. And I have a question in that when it comes, and you could maybe help when you're there, that the Roman, while it was subdued greatly after AD and so forth, yet I think there's still segments seen right to the very present day of that system that was in power.
I was just thinking of what Nebuchadnezzar said.
Yes.
And against those that had been committed to fire, and did the image itself.
Yes.
Did he do away with it? Maybe you can't answer that.
No, I just can't really. I don't get. Maybe someone.
No.
I'm not sure on that at all, brother.
No, we're not told.
No, we're not told. But the symbolic thing of it, definitely. Yes.
So we don't want to overplay it, as you have said. But isn't this just man-made religion?
Yes.
Something tall. Precious metal, garnish it, set it up, plenty of light shining off it, everybody dazzled, get a great big crowd, sheriffs, captains, judges, you're going to have a good campaign, get the local mayor, sit on the platform, the local headmaster, and garnish the thing, give it a bit of clout. Something to see. Good big crowd of dignitaries. Then you need to get lovely music. Everybody's just a bit charmed. And you need plenty of instruments. You need to build a hall now, and they'll put the platform away over to one corner. And they'll give the preacher about 2 square feet, and they'll have about 20 wee things sitting for boys to play their bugles at over at the other side of the platform. So the Word of God is sidelined by music.
Mm-hmm.
And it just appeals to the flesh. And it's all, oh, no doctrine. No preaching. No teaching. Don't ask anybody to think. It's hard to ask people to think. Just have lovely music and they'll just be bowing down. They'll not even know what they're doing. Emotional manipulation. But bypass the powers of reason. Now, assembly testimony, as you know, is the very opposite of
that. Yes.
We don't use music to manipulate people. We don't have our meetings garnished with all the local civil and judicial dignitaries. We don't have big buildings with tall spires garnished with gold. Everything in assembly testimony is the direct opposite to the religion that started at Babylon and that was so clearly exhibited by Nebuchadnezzar.
You would see that displayed, brother, in picture with the 3 Hebrew children.
That's just it. And it's so lovely. Everybody can come. Everybody, you can play your own wee bit. There's plenty of music. All systems of music. Not only the 8 that were here. Everybody's welcome. So always tolerate everybody. Room for everybody. You don't bow down to this, you'll go to the fire. It's all so lovely. It's just beautiful until you turn against it.
Mm-hmm.
That's still totalitarian regimes. We'll accept everybody. And we'll accept everything. But as soon as you object on biblical grounds, you can see the other side of it. It's not just as nice
mm-hmm.
and soft and lovely.
Mm-hmm.
That's mm-hmm. human religion, whatever. Sorry.
I was just wondering here if there was any thought on this of a copy of what God had commanded Israel to do, to come up to Jerusalem. Here Nebuchadnezzar is calling those from the provinces to come up to Babylon. Is it not the same idea that Satan is seeking to replicate what God had commanded Israel to do? I wondered if you'd allow that.
Yes, well, that's very good. There's no doubt. There's always a counterfeit, if you want to put it in that right. In that light, there's always a counterfeit to what is right and what is true. And these three men stand in contradistinction to that big blown-up thing that attracts the natural and touches the emotion and sentimentality and gives man his place, which God never designed or desired that they should have.
You mentioned already the link with the plain of Shinar.
Yes.
In Genesis 11.
Good.
It was not that the idea, one people and one language,
yes.
all in agreement.
Yes.
And to build a city, that's the politics.
Yes.
And the tower to top, the top to reach the heaven,
yes.
that's a religious
yes.
world.
Yes.
As has been mentioned, the political and the religious all coming together.
Very good. Very good, Malcolm. Thank you. That's very good, helpful.
And just as we have this threat given by the herald that they will be cast
yes.
into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, as we project our thoughts on to the future, if they will not bow down and worship the image of the beast, that will be on pain of death. That's
yes.
a simple thing.
Yes.
But,
yes. Now, we look at the fact that those that take their stand, like these three, and in a future day, the nation of Israel will be, the remnant will be like this. This is a picture of it. There's always those that are seeking their downfall, their destruction, their ruin. In other words, everything that's anti-God is against everything that is godly and biblical and scriptural. So when we take our stand, even today, in a very simple, basic way, in assembly life, you will find that there's always opposition that has increased and will increase the nearer we come
yes.
to the coming of the Lord. So it's a tremendous thing that we need to be fortified, strengthened, and take courage from three men who stood the test in a day of tremendous persecution.
Yeah.
Thinking of the principles in relation to the assembly in the present time, saints gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and an assembly divinely planted. That is different from all the others that are man-made.
Yes.
And that separation would need to be kept to the fore.
Yes.
And I would like you to say a little word practically, and it was not directly connected with what you have been at. In the present time, there are those, and they'll try and mix a church of God with other things that are not.
Well, brother, I would agree 100% with you that the assembly is scriptural, biblical, and it stands in contradistinction to everything else. The church of God, the local church, is absolutely unique. And everything else out there may be Christians in it, and we're not throwing stones, but an assembly, according to the New Testament teaching of Acts 2, 1 Corinthians, and so forth, stands distinct totally. What the devil will try to do is mix and try to bring down those principles. Could I give you a little story? It'll keep you all awake. When I was going back with my dear wife, I'm not mentioning names now, going back with my dear wife to Canada the last trip, I was changing some sterling into Canadian money. And I went to a little bank. And when I went to that bank, the girl said to me, she said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Well, I'm a Canadian, but I lived in Belfast for years ago." And I said, "But my wife comes from around here." "And what's her name?" So I mentioned, "Oh," she said, "I know those people very well." Not mentioning names here now. So anyway, she said, "Fine." She said, "We're Christians."
good. When I said my last meeting is on Saturday night, and you know, those people that you're talking about are going to be there, and they're going to have a little meal. They're going away, thank you, at a ministry meeting. I said, we would welcome you with open arms to come. I want to give you a personal welcome. And they would love to see you. Now, there were three or four sitting around, standing around, the other tellers. So anyway, I better get the water here to finish my story. She said, you may be surprised. I left this denomination for another denomination. We believe in Christ. We believe in salvation. And we read our Bibles, my husband and I. And pray, and we love the Lord. I will take you up on that. Now I'm glad to have an audience like this. I will go on one condition, that you come to our place on Sunday. That's when I needed a glass of water. I thought a moment. Said, that was a Nehemiah prayer. Lord, help me. I will take you up on that. I will go to your place. If you can show me from the New Testament the name of your denomination, and I know I mentioned a number of names. I said, I'm not reflecting on people who are saved. You show me in the New Testament any one of those names, and I'll take you up. She needed a glass of water. She said, you have me stumped. After all, brethren, we've got the Bible.
Amen.
And the Bible's as clear as the nose is on your face. There's one place of gathering unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to throw out something. Sometimes we say we belong to the brethren. We use it wrongly, brethren.
Yes. Yeah.
The brethren is the brotherhood of all believers. We are not a sect. We are a company, redeemed, baptized, gathered alone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I've said too much, but I just wanted to point that out.
Very good.
I was just going to say that the fire was no idle threat.
Yes.
Because in Jeremiah 29 and verse 22, Nebuchadnezzar had roasted in the fire two false prophets.
Yes.
So it was no idle talk.
No, it was a tremendous test, Malcolm.
Yes.
Tremendous.
And perhaps it is a foreshadowing of the beast and the false prophet will be put in the fire in the day to come.
Absolutely. And for the Christian, when thou passest through the fire, I will be with thee. So there's a promise. These men had a knowledge of the Word of God. Our brother said 18 years maybe. They were probably 30 or something of that age. And they had the Word of God and the promises well in their hearts that they could stand even under that tremendous pressure. I think, brethren, we're almost in the environment of martyrdom. And we think of the martyrs of the past and how they faced the fires because their confidence was in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we are continually seeing in this chapter what was suggested in a previous reading, the type of experience that will be the nations,
yes,
during the second 3.5 years of the tribulation.
Yes.
And especially because of the setting up of the image of the beast,
yes,
as other scriptures will indicate. And here again we see those indications. Verse 4, O people, nations, and languages, this is a global, a worldwide call, and a cult that shall be really a universal cult of,
yes,
worship. Very interesting, the worship of man,
yes,
and Amman. And this is really where Eve went wrong and Adam. You'll be like God.
Yes.
Make a man,
yes,
a God.
Yes. Yes.
That's the idea.
Yes.
Make a man. Make this man a God.
Yes.
But we notice verse number 8. Is it perhaps the first time it's used here? Certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews.
Yes.
Not these three men.
No.
the Jews. So this is the focus. We see it very clearly there in Revelation chapter 12 onwards. The Jewish people are going to be focused upon by the wrath of the dragon, and through him his puppets on earth. The anti-Semitism that you have maybe referred to through Hitler and so forth is going to rise again. And why is it? It's the ethnicity, it's the Jews that they're focusing here. This is something that differentiates the Jews from the peoples of the world.
Well, you're very right there, brother, because they're called the three Hebrew servants, and they're Jews, and we can see that right now. It's a foreshadowing. I believe the clock of prophecy does not tick until the Lord returns, and then it will tick. But before that, we have foreshadowings of that time. And today, there's an anti-Semitism similar, if not more worldwide, in relation to that little nation that is in the land of Israel and surround it. And even, I have to say, coming from the other side, the United States of America, they were very close allies with the nation of Israel, have turned their back greatly. I'm not saying all. The evangelical branch of Christianity over there would not. But you see a widespread increase of against the Jews, and that's going to increase and increase and increase until the Lord comes, and then you'll see it fulfilled in all its power against them. Did you have something to say?
Just a little principle I can see too there in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs. Isn't it true that promotion sometimes brings men into a place of testing, a test that they wouldn't otherwise face? Yes. You know.
Right.
Isn't that a principle, even in assembly life?
Repeat that again, I think.
Being promoted,
yes,
in any sense,
right,
introduces new tests, yes, to those promoted.
Yes, very good. That is absolutely true. I want to say this now. I'm indebted to someone who said that the history of the world is really surrounding Jews.
Mm.
Whether you go back to Moses, or whether you go into even the secular, when you think of Einstein, and when you think of others, the man that made the aspirin was a Jew. And if you go around, there's about six names, I can't name them now, I haven't written them down, that the history of the world is around the Jew. And the man pointed out, of course, there's one Jew who knows no competitors and stands absolutely unique, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the Jewish nation, to my mind, it's the great secret of understanding, actually, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And the Old Testament, and I think our brethren who are much more taught and theological in their thinking than I would ever be, I'm not, but I'll tell you this, that the Old Testament surrounds the Jew, and the New Testament is more surrounding the church, which is his body. So, I mean, we got to see that, because what we're looking at now, well, there's principles today for us in standing against the tide of rising anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and anti-biblical teaching. We need to take courage from these men who were brought into a fiery furnace for their stand.
Mm. I wondered whether these certain Chaldeans, I know, yes, a period of 18 years may have passed,
yes,
but I wonder whether these Chaldeans were actually those that we referred to in chapter 2. You remember that on that occasion, Nebuchadnezzar, he called for the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, in order that they might show him the interpretation of the dream, or indeed show him the dream, first,
yes,
of all.
Yes.
And that was, again, a pain of death. And it was only,
yes,
through the instrumentality of Daniel,
yes,
that these,
yes,
were preserved.
Yes.
You know, perhaps,
yes,
they'd forgotten that.
Yes, very good, brother. Thank you. Now, I want to see, just when we get to verse 13 to 23, you can see the confrontation when this conspiracy took place, and these men were exposed that they wouldn't bow and they wouldn't own allegiance and worship and so forth. Now they're going to be brought in before the king. But I'll wait till our brother Wesley gives us.
Starting with verse 12 and continuing down the chapter, we come across the thought of service.
Yes.
And servants.
Yes.
These men had a choice to make. They would either be serving the gods of Babylon, or they would be servants of the Lord.
Yes.
In chapter 1, there was some room we found for compromise. Here, it's one or the other.
Yes.
And they have to make the choice as to who they are serving.
Yes.
Now, is that not a principle for us in our lives today, from the youngest to the oldest?
Yes.
We need to remember whose we are and whom we serve.
Very good. And brother, that's borne out too in chapter 6 of our brother with the lion's den, isn't it? The same thing, one or the other. Very good.
Just before you go to verse 13.
Yes.
So you see verse 12. When these Chaldeans were bringing the charge, they put quite a slant on it at the end of verse 12. These men, O king, have not bowed down to the image. No. They have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up. So they didn't make it just a political thing or a religious thing. They made it a personal snub.
Yes.
They said, these boys have actually snubbed you.
Yes.
Great Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes, very good.
So they were putting a wee bit of a twist on the thing.
Right.
Yeah.
So the image is really representing the...
Well, they were making it a personal disregarding of Nebuchadnezzar, which of course wasn't a good thing to do.
It's amazing how this man was so ruthless, isn't it? He promotes them on one occasion, or on two occasions, and now he's in fury and rage because of the stand that these three men took for their God. Here's someone.
Isn't that exactly what will have happened in the prophetic setting?
Yes.
The man of sin will promote the Jew,
yes,
and sign a treaty with them, and all will be going well. But then in the middle of the week, he turns against them.
That's right.
That's just exactly what we're having.
Very good. That's a very good analogy.
I think we all find these verses very, very challenging.
Yes.
And, even when we think back during the Christian era, and we think of those who were burnt at the stake.
Yes, yes.
You know, I'm afraid I have to say to myself, if I had to make the choice,
mm-hmm, yes,
so easy to discuss these things,
that's
isn't
right
it?
Mm-hmm.
But if it came to it, and I always get a lump in my throat when I read those words, but if not,
yes,
but if not,
yes, mm-hmm, amazing,
very challenging,
isn't it? Yes. Mm-hmm. It must have been too a tremendous reality for three men, servants, as our brother points out, three Hebrews, three Jews, to appear before this monarch. I mean, that was some confrontation. I don't think anyone here has ever appeared before a character of this kind. Amazing. Such a, I would call him almost demonic monster. He's controlled by another power and his own ego and his own arrogance and pride. And yet these three men are going to stand before him, and he does give the bait, would you say, and tries to kind of lessen the thing for them, but the ultimate, they will not bow.
I would say it would have been easier to bow at the second offer.
Yes.
Have think the big public conference and the music sounding, and they'd used all their emotional energy to stand. Then they come in before the king, and he says, "Now, if you think you wouldn't bow?"
Yes, yes, I know.
They could have slipped down at the second time.
Yes,
it nearly took more courage to carry it through.
Yeah. And it's noticed too. I think it's just the expression which I have set up. It's all to do with him, isn't it?
I was going to ask you that, Brother Albert, nine times here.
Yeah.
Image with set up, image with Nebuchadnezzar set up, image with Nebuchadnezzar. Why do you think that constant repetition? Just as you have said, to emphasize what he has done and his greatness, or is there anything else behind it at all?
Well, I thought he's representing the empire, isn't he? Which I have set up, and looking to me, I'm the empire, really. I'm the I'm the big thing.
Sure.
Is that the idea?
Could well be. And I wondered, in the previous chapter you were making links, in the days of these kingdoms, there's a kingdom which God shall set up.
Yes, that's
so. He says, I have heard this fellow Daniel tell me that God is going to set up a kingdom. He says, I'm going to preempt that. I'll set up.
Yes.
So
yes,
his setting up.
Very good.
That.
Right. Very good, brother. I think in crises, throughout your Bible, in crises, while it's good to have an, that's the point. The background to crises and rising above to stand for God, the background is having a knowledge of the Word of God, that God can intervene in a miraculous way at the crisis, at the time when the pressure is on. And I think that's what he does with these three men. They stand unmoved by the threats, and they stand firm because they've already in their hearts, they've known God, they've trusted God, and they're still going to trust God, even if not, as our brother said, it's a very touching thing, if not, even if we go into the fire, we're not going to bow.
Just thinking about the courage of these three young men.
Yes.
And the influence that the Word of God had upon them, or might possibly have had upon them. I was wondering if it was likely that they would have been influenced by the experience of Josiah.
Yes.
Because Josiah, as a young man himself, was introduced to the book of the law that had been discovered. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, he was very zealous in destroying those images.
Yeah.
And so on. And probably these young men lived in the time of Josiah, or
yes,
shortly thereafter, and so they would have had a similar kind of courage.
That's what our brother, Fleck pointed out, the legacy that's passed on. Josiah's legacy helped them very definitely. And I think the book of the Psalms they had, and I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. They were linked together, united from the Word of God. And that's good. Courage is good. That's one of my C's, brother. So we'll move to there before the king. Just let us get into that a little.
I take it that Nebuchadnezzar, he may have been a capricious leader. Many of them were. He seems to have a volatile character. Chapter 2 would indicate that. He was angry there very quickly. Is the rage here that's spoken of, is it because what he thought of himself and wanted to project of himself is being denied by those that would not bow? And we see that today. I'm just speaking again for the benefit of the those that are going through education at the moment. The heat is being turned up in Britain. You may or may not know of Christopher Hitchens, who passed away, and others that have been described in Peter Hitchens' book, A Brother of Christopher, A Rage Against God. There are those who today, they're not just teaching evolution. They are so angry against God that they've almost lost reason. And in a recent meeting of those involved in education, Richard Dawkins was there. He challenged the audience if there was anyone there that would believe in God and creation. There was one person who did, a believer. And after that was all over, that was a teacher and was putting pupils through education. He came to them afterwards with a very angry, aggressive stance, saying, if I had anything to do with it, you would not have a job. So this is something that's coming in. You passed to me some literature, Expelled and others, about what's happening across in the United States.
Yes.
There is a rage against God today that is a foretaste of what's coming, because it is a challenge to what these men think they are. They really think they are something, whereas those that bow to the Word of God acknowledge that God is the creator of all things.
Very good. I would like to ask you a question. I'm a very imbecile in this, in my thinking on it, but I'd just like to ask the question, when you're on that point, when I hear on Richard Dawkins and Hitchens and men like that, and listen to them a wee bit and that, and they're way beyond me, but it strikes me in my simple mind is, what they are really doing If you could take away all the layers and get into the recesses of their being, they're just fighting against God.
Mm.
They're atheistic, they say they're atheistic, and there's a new atheism and all that sort of thing. But the very fact of listening to some of those men and some of the things they drop would indicate to me, you know, behind it all, you're just fighting, 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 and you're a loser.
Mm.
You know what I mean? How would you...
Well, like, isn't it amazing? And it's not your chapter. This man who was so furious, he gets saved in the next chapter.
Yes.
So those men could yet be saved.
Very good.
And these men didn't involve him in a debate about idolatry.
No.
They didn't turn around and say, our Bible says thou shalt have no other gods. And our Bible says that you're wrong to make an image like that. They didn't get involved in any debate at all. And in connection with this statement that they make there, verse 17, Nebuchadnezzar, maybe I should go, he has made two ifs. Verse 15, he says, now if
yes.
ye be ready, and so on, and then further down, but if ye worship not. So to his two ifs, they bring in two ifs. The first one, verse 17,
yes.
If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver. Then the second one, verse 18, but if not. Don't we need to be careful how we read that? What exactly is the words to be supplied in if not? Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if he is not able to deliver us, is that the word?
Yeah, well, I thought so, bro. I thought that if not, we're willing to go through the fire, he'll be with us in the fire. All right. We're willing to go through that to that extent. Is that the idea that what you have in mind?
That's what I have in mind. That there was no doubt about God's ability
that's
to
right.
deliver them.
Yes.
And these men, they didn't doubt God's ability, but they didn't presume upon his will.
No, that's right. Very good.
They said he might not.
Yeah.
There are times that God just... Like, a lot of people went into the fire that weren't delivered.
Mm-hmm.
Thousands upon thousands of martyrs, this didn't happen. Thousands upon thousands of martyrs went to the stake, likely with the good of Daniel 3 in their heart.
Yeah.
But the fire burned them.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a guarantee that God will bring everybody through the fire or through the difficulty. There are some people who will be burned in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't want to misread
no,
it in that
that's
sense.
Right. Would you link Hebrews chapter 11? They quenched the violence of fire, that they went right through it untouched, unscathed. That God honored their faith. They were so confident in their God that he was able to deliver, and if not, he's with them all the way in the midst of all.
But the if not is if he's not able.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
not, they had no,
no
doubt
no, no,
that he was
correct.
Able.
That's right.
It's if he is not willing at this time.
Right.
To
mm-hmm.
thought on why he gave these men a second chance. He's offering them, he said, now if you bow down, you'll get off. Why did he do that? Was he feeling himself, he didn't want them to go into the fire, or why did he give them the opportunity? You know, later, Darius didn't want Daniel to go in, but he was caught.
Mm-hmm. I thought there was I would have looked at Darius different than Nebuchadnezzar here.
Well, I know, but I'm wondering, you mentioned about Nebuchadnezzar maybe getting saved in the next chapter. I wonder if there wasn't a conviction being wrought.
I thought maybe, brother, the real conviction was seen in the fact that he saw a fourth man in the fire.
Yeah.
And it convinced him of something extraordinary.
Yeah.
I think maybe our brother Tommy,
yes,
I'm inclined to think that at the bottom of it all, if there were 18 years, and that's only a guess, I wouldn't push that, but a number of years anyway, at the bottom of it all, Nebuchadnezzar knew, these are the three best men that I have.
Yeah.
All these other astrologers and Chaldeans, he knew that half of them were deceivers.
Yeah.
And really he didn't want, not so much that he had admiration for their conviction, but he didn't want to lose them from his civil service.
Brother,
Yes, brother.
The thing is, some of the principles we have been discussing can be applied in the present time.
Right.
But it's well to remember, and I think I would like you to give a word to those that are younger, that we're in a parenthesis, Pentecost until the coming of the Lord. And there are those things in the future time that we are not going to see.
Yes. We do certainly believe, Brother Sam, in the dispensation of our Bibles, that this era, it's in the program of God, the church era, but this has to do with a coming day prior to the formation of the church.
Now, one of the reasons I mention that is that there are those vast against dispensational teaching. And no disrespect, but I'll have to leave just now. So I hope you get on well in my absence. Let me far better.
Thank you very much. Always appreciate you, brother.
I don't know if one of your C's was consecration.
Yes, it was.
It was. Well, we certainly have that in verse 18. And we would have Romans 12 and 1.
Absolutely, brother.
Presenting of the body.
I believe that. Imagine the king recognizing that these men yielded their bodies. To that extent, they were willing to trust their God.
In view of what has been said, we appreciate all the more that the Bible is not just for this church age.
No, correct.
And these chapters will be a great encouragement to those who are passing through the Great Tribulation.
Absolutely.
I notice he does what Goliath does. He goes past the man and challenges the man's God. And here, he makes that challenge, who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hands? So really, in many ways, these three young men, although, as our brother David has said, there's no guarantee in this that they would be preserved, the battle is no longer theirs. The battle is the Lord's.
Yes.
As David recognized, here's a man who's challenging God. And I'm just wondering, on a second point, are we here looking at three men who are a picture of that marvelous band, 144,000 sealed in Revelation 7, that will pass through tremendous times of persecution, and not one of them will die. Not one of them will be harmed or singed or hurt by all that the beasts and all the false prophets threw after them. God will preserve them right through to the end.
Very good, yes, brother. And I think that's what you have in the Hebrew letter, like Noah and brought right through the flood and coming out on the new land, all preserved in the ark. And I think that's a picture of what we have. The three Hebrew children are a picture of the remnant in a coming day that will be brought through the fire on these people. It says there wasn't even a smell of fire and so forth, not singed. Shows the miraculous thing that God intervened to bring them through that to fulfill his program and purpose. Yes.
I just wanted to notice this
with all of what we've said there, that it was after, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image. Now, verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against them. So there seems to be an awful animosity in his heart that increased as these men stood firm. Would you say?
Brother Albert, over in this.
Yes.
Could I have a little help again on that passage I referred to in Luke chapter 21? It says there, it's referring to the great tribulation, of course, that some of you shall be put to death. And then it says, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Is that even those that would be allowed to be put to death? Not an hair of your head perish. That God knows every detail about his people.
Yeah, and complete control
of
his people to bring them through. Some will die, but some will be preserved intact until he comes in Revelation.
In your patience possess ye your souls. Yes, is that their attitude towards their enemies? In submission to them?
thought it was more their endurance, like their steadfastness, their perseverance.
He that endured to the end.
He
that endured to the end idea. Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you. Now, we'd better move on.
You mentioned just in your opening and passing, and I was wondering what your further thought was about putting them in with the clothes and all on. What did you think the significance of that was? Their hosen and their hats and their caps. What was the purpose of that?
Yeah, well, all I would get out of that is this, that when God works and God intervenes and God preserves his people, it shows the supernatural element in the preservation of his people at this time and in a future day. Oh, it was absolutely miraculous to see coming out of the fire, not a thing singed, or clothes, or garments, and so forth. It's outside of man altogether. You give us help.
So they likely threw them in with their clothes on out of haste.
Yes.
As we say, wouldn't even give a fellow time to get his coat off. They just dumped them in, bound them up with their clothes. But the very thing that they did out of haste and spite turned out to be the thing that was a testimony to God's mighty power.
Very good. Now there's a change comes in verse number 19. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent, we're moving into the final. We've only 25 minutes left.
Regarding the clothes, not wanting to spiritualize it too much, but that number that we have referred to in the book of the Revelation will come through with their garments unspotted and their characters pure. But the thing that I noticed here is that as the trial continues, it gets hotter.
Yeah.
The fierceness of the wrath grows greater. And one casual reading of the book of Revelation, not saying we should read it casually, but a very casual reading of it would give us to understand that the judgments of this earth by God and the wrath of Satan and his puppets on this earth will cause this world to be a seven times hotter place to live in. What a terrible time that will be. And should we all just lift our hearts to God now in thankfulness that we'll not be here.
That's right. Very good, brother. Appreciate that. So now we're going to move into verse 24. They've been delivered. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste as a change comes over here. And he sees four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. No hurt, and the form forth is like unto the Son of God. Let me ask you, how do you look at this particular expression, the fourth look like unto the Son of God? Is this a theophany? Is this an expression that Nebuchadnezzar uses, linking to gods in his reckoning, or how do you look at it?
I've heard all sorts of I personally believe this was the Lord Jesus.
I do too. Thank you. Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying Nebuchadnezzar knew that.
No, I
understand. But we know
yes,
that.
Absolutely. Yes, very good.
Yeah.
And that, when I go through the fire, I will be with thee. Yes.
Yeah.
But do you not think that, here is a case where the Spirit of God really is taking control of Nebuchadnezzar?
Yes.
And, he's acknowledging that he's the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he quickens. As the Son of God, he brings life out of death. And in fact, as the Son of God, he looses men. And these were bound, but now they've been loosed.
Yes.
So it's quite significant, isn't it, that it's not one like unto the Son of Man, but one like unto the
Son of
God.
God. That's very nice. Yes, brother.
Just to point out that in verse 28, he refers to him as he hath sent his angel. I take it that's a reference to the same. The fourth is like unto the Son of God. Then later, Nebuchadnezzar says he sent his angel, so very often the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was a Christ of him.
Absolutely, brother. I agree with that 100%. Thanks, John.
So how do you, you've been very much a gospeler, brother. How do you preach the gospel? What is the gospel according to Nebuchadnezzar? how do you preach in connection with this man getting saved, or do you preach it?
Brother, I believe you're hitting the gospel right now, because the sovereign Lord of the universe can save the most wicked, ruthless person, no matter what dispensation. I think his power is unlimited.
I'm thinking of in chapter 1, God allowed this man to meet a number of men who had a knowledge of the true God. I take it that was his first introduction. Here are men who have come into my kingdom and they're different. In chapter 2, he got a look at coming judgment. There's a stone coming that will smash in judgment.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 3, he discovers there's a Savior, a Son of God who has come from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He can deliver people from the fire,
mm-hmm,
and can save them.
Mm-hmm.
And in chapter 4, he learns a need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And I think maybe a man repents, he gets saved.
Yeah.
Isn't that conversion?
Mm-hmm.
People get in touch with people that know God. Then they begin to fear coming judgment. Then they hear the story of a deliverer who came from heaven. And then they discover that they need to break off their iniquity. That's what they begin to break off their iniquity and turn to righteousness. And when they repent, they come into the good of sin.
Bro, that's very good. I'd like you to preach that. Oh, you know. For me to take it up is another thing.
There you are.
So are we stating that we'll likely meet this one, Nebuchadnezzar, in heaven?
Pardon?
We'll meet Nebuchadnezzar.
Absolutely.
Okay, I agree with that. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord ye mighty the glory due to his name. Is this what's happening here? Nebuchadnezzar giving glory that the kingdom is God's and it come from him.
Absolutely.
Psalm 29.
Yes, yeah. Very good. And you would agree, brother, that while this man is a little picture of a coming man in his beastly form and so forth, no doubt, prophetically, but individually we see the sovereignty of God to reach a man so wicked, so vile, that gives us the opportunity, no matter what era it is, none are excluded from the mighty power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Do you agree with that, don't
100%.
You? Thanks. I knew you always did, by the way. Yeah. And thanks for that unfolding there of Nebuchadnezzar.
As far as the gospel is concerned, you would have a picture of in Job 33, God speaketh once, yea, twice.
Yes.
In a dream, in the vision of the night.
Yes.
That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man and deliver him from the pit.
That's
so
right.
You could see Daniel in his presentation and yes, God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, wonderful. Yes.
Would it not have been far easier if God had kept these men from going into the fire?
Mm-hmm.
Would it not have been far easier if the Lord had extinguished the fire?
Mm-hmm. I think it took the fire to reach Nebuchadnezzar, brother, because he saw the Son of God in the midst.
So to keep them out of the fire would have been a great thing.
Yes.
But to actually go into the fire with them,
yes,
was a greater thing still.
You see, if history will tell us, brother, if you know that, history better than ever I would know it, but going back into history, there were more people brought to Christ through men in the flames in Smithfield over there in England and in other places that were martyred under the flames. More people were led to Christ in repentance to see the mighty power of God displayed in men going through such circumstances. And that's why today, like, we don't see, do we? We're all in agreement. I don't hear amens or anything like that, but I mean, we're all in agreement that we're not seeing what we would love to see in the gospel being preached and the power of God being unloosed and sinners being awakened. But usually it takes circumstances that God could allow to come to Northern Ireland, to Nova Scotia, to the United States, to bring we, God's people, to reality of the world in which we live, that our testimonies might be so bright that there might be just a wee bit of an outbreak of revival.
And England.
And England, thank you, brother. Because George Whitefield, I read him quite a lot, and he's a wonderful man in relation to that. In history, it was in the darkest day that he was raised with Wesley to see the... Why am I on this here? You got me going.
Twice over, Nebuchadnezzar refers to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes.
The title of God is associated with 12 men in the Old Testament, but only one person in the New Testament,
yes.
The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't read of the God of Peter or the God of John, but the God of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Very good. Now we're coming fairly close. We'll jump into verse number. We think of his acknowledgement. The servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. What a difference from his condemnation of them and so forth. Now his confession and commendation of their God, the Most High God. Now we have the come forth from the midst of the fire. I like what verse 27 says, and the princes, governors, captains, and king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. What a testimony, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. That was a tremendous testimony, wasn't it, to the empire that were bowing to that image to see what God could do with three men.
Just a rather curious thing, and I hope you don't mind my curiosity. Have you ever thought as to the shape and the form of this furnace in which three men seem to be taken up, carried up, cast into, they fall down, and yet Nebuchadnezzar from a distance is able to see in? Is this some sort of a brick kiln, or have you had any thought of that? Were they thrown in the same aperture as they came out? Or am I asking too many questions?
Well, I do think, brother, and our brother David, definitely in his reading, will tell us about the Den of Lions, and they were cast down in, and I don't think the king saw in there. And that, I don't know about, he saw here, seemingly the fourth man, like unto the Son of God, and he saw them, so it must have been in view. That's all I can say. I haven't looked at the dimensions or the where it particularly was. Have you any thought on that, brother? Mm-hmm. Anyone can.
So there would have been a thing at the top, and then a side place.
Yes.
Too, really.
Okay.
So I think they dropped them in through the top, what we would nearly call the chimney.
Yes.
And then they walked out. They walked out through the gate.
Okay.
Because they put fuel in, they put fuel into these things, and then they had funnels in these brick kilns to let in a bit of air and fan bellows and that. When he said heat it seven times, I think they lifted up the trap door on seven of these funnels and let a fresh blast of air, and the thing comes through with fury.
Okay.
So I think there was a top opening and then a gateway where you could see into
it. Any thought on that? Well, I was just thinking that he couldn't have got too near because he'd have already slain several of his mighty men.
Yes. That's it. So I think that's for our brothers. I think the men that were scorched and burned were dropping Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in from the top. But Nebuchadnezzar was standing looking in from the side.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he didn't get scorched, because he wasn't nearly as close to
Very
the fire
good.
As
yes.
they were.
It's nice, the attitude.
It's Danny.
Oh, sorry. Danny.
I was thinking about the term, the four men.
Yes.
I noticed in the Newbury Baptist, strong men. As you know, digressing, but there's different words used for man or men in the Bible. Something free immortal man, for instance, a number of words. But here, I believe it's an indication of the caliber of these men that were in the fire.
Very good, brother. That's very interesting. Very good.
The only thing, as we often hear pointed at, a small point, the only thing that the fire took from them was what Babylon had put on them.
Yeah.
The only thing the fire burned was the bands.
Yes.
That Babylon had put around them.
That's very good.
Sometimes the Lord allows us into trials to remove from us a bit of the bondage that the word can put him out.
Yes, very good. Yeah. Now, the last 10 minutes or so, we look at verse 28 to the end. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God." What a change in his attitude as he saw the miraculous, and that's what it was, the supernatural or miraculous deliverance of these three men who stood firm with their convictions, as is stated in the little brochure there. And blessed be the God of Shadrach. It's the E, it's a different word there. Abaha, is that the word that you use? Sometimes it's Elohim, and sometimes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and has sent his angel. I like what it says, and delivered his servants. He had delivered them to the fire. He had delivered them to that awful heat, seven times greater than it was wont. And now he says, delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed. That's quite an expression. The king's word. To go against the king of Babylon, his word to be changed, was an amazing reality. And yielded their bodies, our brother Malcolm rightly has said, it's the thought of consecration, really, the yielding, you know, at Romans chapter 12, their bodies, that they might serve and worship. That they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. A wonderful acknowledgement from the king. Anyone come in on that?
But he doesn't acknowledge God as his God at this
particular
time.
No, not at this time, no.
It's a lovely picture of Psalm 34 and 7, the angel of the Lord.
Very good.
Encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth
them. Very good, Malcolm. Appreciate that. Now, is anyone and that are all silent on this particular one? Here's a gentleman.
With the purpose of heart that Daniel had in chapter 1, and now the priority of heart of these three men here have an effect on Nebuchadnezzar that he changes his mind. And it would be a good thing for us that with purpose of heart we might cleave unto the Lord.
Yes, very good. I do think that the four men, Daniel is the prominent one, as has been said, and his effect too, and as they were together in prayer on two occasions, it just shows you that the effects of godly living, righteous living, courageous for their God, no doubt it starts, as our brother said in chapter 1, in the heart. These men had a definite purpose of heart, even though it doesn't say that of them, but it clearly implies it, that their stand here for God comes out very clearly. Now look at the verse 29 and verse 30, and we'll close at that. We'll see that the decree that he makes, maybe someone will come in that, please, and give their contribution. One of the things about them, they counted the cost, they conquered. And the confession of the king, four men, the command to come forth, then his confession as to their yielded bodies, and then the final confession will be their promotion, 29 and 30. So he makes this decree. It's amazing. Please tell me some help on this. The Newbury Bible says that every people, singular. Is there anything on that? That every people and their nation and language. This is just all inclusive.
I think it is, yeah.
He still speaks in very stern language about cutting people in pieces, doesn't he?
Yes. He's going to learn a lesson in the next chapter, right, isn't that right? Yeah. From his attitude. It's wonderful that these men were unmoved by threats and they were unchanged in their convictions. And that's what God is looking for. Among us as God's people amidst a world that's in conflict with God and his word.
So, it's not just part of it there, the last words of the chapter, in the province of Babylon. And that's the words in the first verse.
Yes.
In the province of Babylon. So the whole scheme was to oust these men out of the province of Babylon. Yes. And to be finished with them. The chapter ends, they're still there, in a stronger and better position than they'd ever been in.
Yes.
Isn't there quite a contrast between the decree at the beginning of the chapter, you know, verse 4, O people, nations and languages, and then now the decree given at the end.
Yes.
And he uses a similar expression, but it's quite a change.
Quite a reverse, rather, from what the first one to the second one. Absolutely. And having said all that, although we're not in chapter 4, but it hasn't affected him too much in a sense that he, in chapter 4, we're not in that, but it just shows you that he has still...
Proud as ever.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But at the end of... if we just take a wee tiny look at the end of chapter 4, he says in verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven. In this chapter, he speaks about God.
Yes.
But in the next chapter, he's actually speaking to God.
To God. Yeah. Yes. So conversion has been wrought.
It has been wrought.
Yes.
That's good.
Has anyone else? We've got 5 minutes. We're in good time anyway. But we've covered the chapter as best we can. And thank you for all your contributions. But if anyone wants to give any little extra thought or two, feel free. David.
Our brother's asking here, how did Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God was like?
Mm-hmm. One like unto the Son of God.
Or as you say, a son of the gods. He may have been using the words in a general sense.
I thought so.
Like, we put three humans in here.
Yeah.
This thing's sealed round. The only way you can get in, if we put you in here, we only put three humans, there's four.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't be human.
No.
It must
That's
have come from heaven.
Right.
So it's sort of by deduction.
Yes, I thought so.
Yeah.
Yes.
And isn't there, we preach it in the gospel, sorry, again, isn't there that solemn side, like I said, nothing to do with the passage, in a sense, that God can preserve people in their bodies in the midst of fire?
Yes.
And that link with eternal punishment and
yes.
so on.
Yes. Oh, very good, yes,
yeah.
that principle, no doubt of that.
Yeah.
Yes. So I think we will conclude. Thank you very much for your contributions and help.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Thanks. Our Father, we bow before Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for these hours that we have spent together in the consideration of Holy Scripture. We have read Thy Word. We have conversed with each other concerning it. We have examined these examples of stirring conviction. We thank Thee for the inspiration which they give. We think of the secular society in which we live, and we pray that even the principles of these passages will seep deeply into our souls, and grant that there will be galvanized in our hearts similar convictions that would enable us to bear testimony in these days in which we live. We thank Thee for hopes for the future. We know that Thou hast a plan to introduce a perfect and an eternal kingdom. We praise Thee for faith in the present and hope for the future, and we ask that these matters will become increasingly precious to us. We thank Thee for helping our brethren in these two Bible readings. How precious that we can dedicate ours. The world would consider it to be a waste of time, but we have again exposed our hearts to the truth of inspiration, this precious volume. We pray that its weight and worth and warmth and wisdom will do us good another time. We thank Thee for the privilege of being at another LARN conference. We ask Thy blessing upon all who will attend these meetings. We think of the remaining meeting of the day, and we ask that much help will again be given to our brother.
grant that even in the interval he might have refreshment of body, refreshment of mind, and when he stands before a waiting congregation of thy people, that there will be refreshment of soul and spirit, and that thine help will be his portion, and through his ministry, again, all who attend will be richly blessed and helped. So we give thanks for every comfort, for every mercy, for food provided. We render thanks now and ask thy blessing upon our participation in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.